keeping a balance in our prayer. Lesson one was desiring prayer, and in this we were seeing prayer's necessity as well as prayer's greatness. Then lesson two was understanding prayer. Three parts. What is prayer? The answer is talking to God, but also encountering God. In the presence, you know, a significant conversation with somebody puts you in to their presence, and you encounter that person. The third lesson was learning prayer, and we had four parts there. The letters on prayer that we looked at, rules from John Calvin. Part C, the Lord's model prayer, all of them, Augustine and who was the other one that we were looking at? Anyway, all of these guys went to the model prayer, which was Christ's teaching prayer. And we looked at that. And then the touchstones, just going back over some of the main points of this. We come now to lesson four, talking about deepening prayer. Making your prayer a little deeper. And so part A, as conversation, meditating on His Word. We've talked about meditation before, but we haven't actually made it so connected to our prayer life. That actually always has been. My time of meditation has been when I'm just spending time with the Lord. But this conversation, today I'm not sure we get this. If you've read, I should have had that thought earlier so I could remember what I was talking about, but one of the great books is just a man recording the great conversations of some of the great thinkers. And I don't know if we have great conversations anymore. It's like, hey, what'd you do for, you know, what'd you watch on TV? And so on, which probably doesn't get very deep, you know. Reading the conversations of older times where the people were actually dealing with interesting things, that's the kind of conversation that we need to have with God. So when we respond in trust to the Word of God, prayer becomes a conversation with God. God's Word is Him talking to us. And so as we respond to that, that's the conversation back and forth. My question, have we lost the gentle art of slow reflection and meditative conversation in normal life? Do you go over deep thoughts with somebody over a nice cup of tea, some biscotti? So let's try it with God. Listen quietly to God's voice in Scripture and then thoughtfully respond. So what we're looking at here in this lesson is this listening quietly to God's voice in Scripture. please, when you go to the Bible to read it, recognize that this is God speaking to you. You know, the greatest chess masters see many, many moves ahead. And God is such a master that in creation, He saw all the steps ahead. He saw the time when you are bowing before Him, facing all the things you are facing. And part of the reason that He wrote the Scripture that you're reading is to deal with what you're dealing with. He saw it that far ahead. So you are having His appointed conversation. He's telling you what is important. I don't have to really try to prove that to you, because if you've been a Scripture reader for any time, you'll have had that experience. My wife mentioned it to me several times, you know, that I know I've read this before, but today that just opened up. how that spoke to me about what's happening in my life or what's happening in the situation I have to deal with. God intended that. So listen quietly to God's voice, and we'll call this meditation. gateway to prayer, the book of Psalms is a book of prayers. This is David and others just praying to God, recording these prayers, and these are all prayers based on his memorization of the first five books of the Bible, the law of God, the Torah. As he meditated on this memorized passages, he wrote this. The book of Psalms is not like the other books where, you know, the prophet said, well, the first vision I had was this, and then the second vision was this. The book of Psalms was arranged. It was ordered. It was organized, like our hymnal. So it's instructive that the first one is not so much a prayer, but a consultation about meditation. Psalm 1, looking at verses 1 through 6. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly or the wicked. There's that walking along with them, nor standeth in the way of sinners. You stop now and are in that way, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now we just actually sat down with them, see. Bless the man that doesn't do that. But instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord. You know, there's a thinking in the world today that you've got to keep up with modern thought. You've got to walk with these people, you've got to stand and discuss it, and then you sit down with them, see. And this is that first part. But blessed is a person who's not trying to get his life meaning from the passing thoughts of the strangers around him, but rather his delight is in the law of the Lord, this fixed thing that God gave. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. It doesn't mean 24 hours a day. That wasn't how God intended us to live. But it means that sometimes during the day, sometimes during the night. And he, this one who's meditating, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, won't fade, and whatever he doeth shall prosper. Would you like to see your efforts prospering? Well, then you spend the time in conversation with God, really carefully listening to what he has to say. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. When they would beat the wheat, the grain of wheat would be heavier than the soft, light coating around it. And so they would beat it to break it loose, and then they'd have like a blanket, so then they'd take the four corners of the blanket and go up and down, toss the grain up and down so that a little breeze would come by and catch the light chaff and just blow it away, see? Recycling. And then that the heavier grain would come back down. They would have more pure grain. But he says all that fluffy stuff that's blowing away, that's like the ungodly. They're not rooted. They're not grounded. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. It doesn't mean they won't stand before the judgment. It just means that they have no standing when the judgment time comes, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The path, the journey that they're taking in life, they're moving toward death. So again, this is not a prayer, but a meditation on the concept of meditation. So it's an important beginning to the book of prayers, of singing your prayers. Now, we are encouraged to pray in this by three promises. One is stability. He shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water. This word rivers is actually the word for canals. This is a man-made waterway. And so you have the trees planted by the, call them irrigation ditches if you want, but you see that those roots don't suffer for water. They were taken care of. So stability. Would you like stability in your life? How about bearing fruit? That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And then his blessedness, his leaf also shall not wither. In other words, what you produce doesn't fade, and whatever he doeth shall prosper. Looking for success, not as man necessarily defines success, but as God does. So what is the process of meditation? The process, meditation is asking yourself questions about the words you read for helpful answers to come to mind. You must have studied the passage fairly thoroughly. Now, you can get interesting ideas on the first reading, but the more you know of the passage, the more helpful answers you can get out of it. So actually, there's a two-step process that we want to go through. Imagine that there's a passage now, and maybe a whole chapter that you're trying to meditate on for your devotions. Well, first, ask yourself, what did the original author mean to his intended readers? And so if you can check some word meanings, check in your Strong's exhaustive concordance and find out what those words mean. You don't have to know any Hebrew or Greek. You can just look up that by number. What was that original author trying to say to his intended audience? Then ask yourself, what did God mean when he directed this to us through inspiration? The fact of being inspired is that it is God-breathed and profitable for us. This is what makes it inspired, not just history. What God has in the Word of God, he has intended to be for us today, as well as the people that he wrote to in the beginning. So you have to work through that. What was the actual meaning, and then what does that mean to us today? Because not everything in the Bible was written to us. Much of it was written to people of another culture, another continent, another history. But people are still people. God is still God, and so the applications become very clear. Without answers to these two questions, you're simply reworking your own thoughts and not meditating on God's Word. If you don't really deal with the text, then you're using those words as a springboard for your own thoughts. And this is not meditation. This is not getting something from what God says. This is hearing him speak and then you saying, you know what that reminds me of? And that's not necessarily helpful. Now, if you read about meditation today, religious meditation is only internal and it's feeling-oriented. They instruct you to empty your mind and think of nothing. I can't imagine anything more dangerous, more foolish, than to try to think of nothing because, the devil and the demons speak to us in our minds. And we're consciously emptying our mind and waiting for thoughts to come. I don't know where those thoughts come from, see? Not a good idea. But Christian meditation fills your mind with God's Word and then is analyzing those words. It's analyzing them that draws out their many applications, how it affects you. So it may be very helpful to memorize a passage before trying to meditate on it. You're not bound to reading the page. So now you're free to meditate on that passage. As you're driving, you can actually welcome a slow down, a traffic stop, slow down in traffic. You can welcome that because now you can meditate on these things and actually think about that. Now, meditation at the heart. We remember that Scripture describes itself, God describes his word as living. Acts 7:38, this is he that was in the church the assembly in the wilderness with the angel which spake unto him in Mount Sinai, unto Moses with Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received, Moses received the lively oracles to give unto us. Moses received the word of God, and then he wrote it to us. This word lively is just the word living. It's a present participle, living. And that, and Zoe is the word for life there, but the verb form and in the participle, present participle. That same form is used in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick. This is how it's translated here, but living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, it is a living thing that actually can deal with you as you are today dealing with this passage. So now with this, we begin to follow David's meditation in the Psalms. For instance, Psalm 103, 1 and 2. Listen to him here. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his own soul, his own mind, his own will, his own emotions. And he says, soul, self, bless the Lord and all that is within me, my soul, all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So think of the goodness of God. Think of everything that he's given you. Can you? Can you think of it all? Well, then, notice what benefits he lists as we go on. Verses 3 to 5. Who forgiveth all our iniquities. What's the first benefit? Somebody say it. Yeah, forgiveness, salvation, right? Forgiveth all thine iniquities. He says, soul, bless the Lord. Your iniquities, your sins have been forgiven. Then he mentions who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. He saved you from that wreck. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. He just comes up with a list of the benefits of God, starting with salvation. So, as we take it from him here, meditation asks God to lay his word on our heart. You see? For our soul to bless God, we ask God to lay his living word on our living heart with all of its sorrows and joys, troubles and blessings, confusion and longing for him. The mixed up hot mess that we are, would you lay your living word on our living heart and get me the right direction? Now, one traditional method for turning the written word into a living principle is our principle in our heart is to ask four questions of the passage. Four questions. What does this tell me of God's character? What do I know about God because of this passage? Now, maybe you won't find much of an answer there, but you ask that question. What does this tell me of myself? What does this tell me of Christ's work of salvation, the whole process of salvation? And what does this tell me of the church, Christ's assembled body on earth? So we could ask these four questions. More recent questions, more recent writers are often suggested, and there are five of them. One, is there a promise in this chapter that I can claim? Not all the promises are made for you, are they? But is there one here that I can claim? And let's take it then as a promise of God. Let's claim that promise. Let's ask him for it. Number two, is there a sin in this chapter that I should forsake? Of course, we should forsake all sin, but does he mention one here to that affects us? When he points it out in the Word, this is God talking to you about that sin. And if he discovers a sin in you through this conversation, he's saying, you know, I know, right? Number three, is there a teaching that I should learn? What in this chapter tells me something that is a lesson, a principle that I should learn? Then number four, is there a command that I should obey? Not all the commands are written to us, but is there one that I can obey? And then five, and very importantly, is there a description of Jesus that I should behold? Now, that sounds a little odd, but this is perhaps one of the most important of all. The reason for that is this last one is focusing our attention on the key element of changing into the image of Jesus. What do I mean by that? Well, look at emphasis of Scripture, Romans 8:28. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to do what? What was God's predestined plan for us? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's adopted us, but he wants us to be conformed to the image of his true Son, his natural Son. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now we know transformed into what, see? Into being Christ-like, following the character of Christ. So what is about this beholding the character of Christ? Well, 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face, this is unveiled face in the context, open face, beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. This word normally refers to Jesus Christ. So with open face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image. This isn't just your works that make you change. God has made our mind in such a way that what we focus on, we begin to imitate. I've told you before this story that the person was trying to lose weight, so they put a picture of a fat person on the refrigerator. So they would go to the refrigerator to get a snack, and they go, oh, I don't want to do that. But actually, it didn't work as well as they'd hoped, because what it did, it reinforced the image that they had of themselves. It suggested to themselves that they were one of those fat people. So they changed it, put an attractive figured person up there, that became the image, and it just changed the way they were thinking. So what God has done, making our mind the way it is, he says, focus. When you see Christ in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you see Christ, focus on him, and of course, focus on his character. And by the magic of God, he says, because it happens, we are changed into the same glory, into the same image, from glory to glory. And how does it happen? As by the Spirit of the Lord, or as of the Lord the Spirit. It's a God thing that happens to you, and you begin to change into his character because you've been focusing on it. Then inclining the heart. A part of meditation is getting your heart, your affections, moving in this direction. The older writers spoke of using Scripture to incline the heart. You know, we use the word inclination, having an inclination. The picture is we meditate and imagine our lives incorporating this passage and obeying it. This would be reading the passage and then saying, now how does that work in real life? How does that work when I meet that person that I have a problem with? See, now I'll be hearing them say what they always say. Now what do I say back? And you use this passage to imagine how your life changes in this. We imagine the words we would say or the actions we would do. And it is at this stage in our meditation we may find the passage meeting our deepest needs and answering our deepest questions. And there's such an actual joy that comes when you're saying, Lord, I just turned to this passage, or it was the next one in my list, and reading this, and you gave me this wonderful message, this appropriate message. Thank you. And you just realize that he's right there with you. So then we cry out for more of God. Our heart becomes inflamed with his glory. We urge our hearts to greater and greater submission and Christ-likeness. So this is the idea of meditation. This is the listening intently to what God is saying to you. My wife and I have these conversations every so often where she'll ask something while she's doing something else. And I'll give her some detailed answer. And later she says, now, what was it you said? Now, how am I supposed to do that? So she wasn't meditating. She wanted to see if I was paying enough attention to give her an answer at all. Well, let's listen intently to what God has to say to us. And with that, then we can have a conversation. Comments, questions? Those of you who have practiced this different times and places can testify that, in fact, this is that very personal interaction with God, sometimes coming with deep conviction of sin, sometimes coming with great blessings and hallelujahs in your heart.